2 Corinthians 8, we'll read the first 15 verses. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening and we're grateful that there is such a perfect supply in you. And when our hearts are stayed upon you, Father, we do find such sweet rest and comfort, sweet peace. We're grateful, Father, that the rule of Christ can give us a peace that does pass understanding. And God, we pray that we would be glad to come and submit to the rule of Christ tonight in every way, that there would be no drawn lines with you or areas of the life roped off, but that we would gladly yield ourselves to Christ, gladly for love's sake, for the love that he's shown us, and now in love in return, God, that it would be our delight to yield to him. Father, as we come again to this letter of 2 Corinthians, we pray that it would benefit our hearts and our lives, that it would not just be more information to gather, but God, that the truths that are here would affect us. We're grateful, Father, that you have, in all the ways that you've communicated, that you have communicated and given us a book. And like coming to a letter of a friend that you can go back to and read again and think, what did he say? And did I understand that correctly? And God, we're grateful that we can come again and again to your words, your unchanging words that fit always, that never become outdated, and look and see what it is you said. Exactly what did you say? And how does what you say here fit what you said over there? And God, we can weigh all those things out. We're grateful that you've preserved for us this book. And God, that you have made it accessible to us. So God, we come and we humble ourselves before your word, as we humble ourselves before you. And we ask, God, that your spirit would come near and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, there is a shift that takes place again. And the subject shift is so dramatic that there are some people who look at chapters 8 and 9, which both cover the matter of giving, particularly the collection of a collection for the saints in Jerusalem who are suffering. But the shift is so dramatic that there are some people who think that maybe Paul had finished writing for the day at the end of chapter 7, and he gets up, you know, to write again in chapter 8, and he maybe has forgotten what he wrote in chapter 7, and so he writes in chapter 8 and chapter 9, and he remembers, and he comes back to it in chapter 10, and so they see there's this big parenthesis and kind of out of place with everything else that's going on. Others see the shift as being so dramatic that they question whether Paul even wrote it at all. It just, in their mind, does not fit. But really, I mean, you could ask the question, is it that it's parenthetical, or that it doesn't even belong, which I hope you don't think that, or is it a logical application of his previous arguments? If he's been talking about the grace of God at work in the new covenant and how it comes to a believer and it so changes them that it's like a letter's being written that everyone can view, and they can see that letter written on the hearts of people and say, that's the work of God in them. If the grace of God comes and works like that, then it should be evident in a number of ways. And one of the ways that it would show itself is in this matter of generosity. And so in chapter 8 and chapter 9, he comes back to that. It's a subject that he's addressed before with the Corinthians. In fact, if you'll turn back just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it's one of the last issues that he deals with in the first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, he writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem." So it's one of the last issues that he deals with in 1 Corinthians. And evidently, the Corinthians wanted to help with that. He speaks of their desire here in 2 Corinthians 8. But with the controversy that had erupted and the problems that had developed, they'd stopped. Now they've repented. And another way that they could demonstrate the fullness of their repentance is by picking this back up. Before we jump into chapter 8, I want to ask you to turn to one other place just briefly. 1 Corinthians 16, he mentioned what he told the churches of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 2, it's one of the other places where we find him mentioning this gift, this collection, or his desire to help the poor. Galatians 2, verses 9 and 10. This is after meeting with the disciples in Jerusalem. Verse 9, "And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do." And one other, and that's in Romans chapter 15. Verse 25. Romans 15, verse 25 through verse 28. Here he mentions the collection also, and he actually writes this from Corinth. Romans 15:25. "But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, of which Corinth is part, have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. So with those things in mind, we turn back to 2 Corinthians 8. And we'll take a look at what he says to them here. The Jerusalem church was genuinely needy. And so he is concerned to collect this collection, this offering for them. In Galatians, he had mentioned he's concerned to take up this for the poor. He's concerned about that also, just like the Jerusalem saints were concerned about taking care of the poor. So it is a real concern. There's a real need there. And he's really concerned that the Corinthians help. But the issue is more than just being generous. The issue is more than just there's this need and we want to take up a collection. There really is more of a theological issue happening here than just the need to take up a collection. I mean, you can take up money without having any theological reference at all, right? If you've ever watched late TV, you know, there's give to this organization that takes care of pets, you know, and they show you every sad pet you can imagine to pull at your heartstrings to get you to give money to take care of these pets. Or children in some third world country, you know, you can adopt this child, you know, and send money and sponsor this child, I think is actually the words they use, you know. And the child will send you letters and thank you for giving whatever you give. And so they pull at your heartstrings. And they can do that without any reference to God. That's not what Paul's doing. Because of what God has done in the hearts of the Corinthians, he's urging them to let the grace of God that's been at work in them reflect itself in how they now meet this need that exists in the church at Jerusalem. So it'll be a means by which they can grow in grace. It also demonstrates a unity between the Christians in Jerusalem and those in Corinth and in the other places where the collection is taken up. So the folks in Corinth, in the churches in Macedonia, they demonstrate we are concerned about the saints in Jerusalem. And it's more than just a geographical issue. It's also these Jewish Christians who are in Jerusalem and us Gentiles who are kind of Johnny-come-latelys, you know. There's a unity that exists. We're both now members of one body. And here's one way that they can express that they realize that. And so they're being called to give. This portion of Scripture is not about tithing. It's not really even about regular giving to the local church, although some of the principles, I think, do apply. But the context is a special offering that's being taken up for this other church in Jerusalem where the saints are hurting. And that being the context, the issue is about God's grace and how it relates then to giving. So, in verses 1 through 7, Paul points to the example of the Macedonians. And he uses the past experience of the Macedonians in verses 1 through 5 as an example to urge the Corinthians to act, verses 6 and 7. The Macedonian churches, he mentions them in the churches of Macedonia in verse 1, they would have included the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Paul wants the Corinthians to understand how the grace of God has worked itself out in the churches of Macedonia. And what he means by this grace of God working itself out in them is then described in verses 2 through 5. What was this work of grace? Notice especially in verse 2, he speaks of a great ordeal of affliction. It's not spelled out for us exactly what was happening to them or what the affliction was, but whatever it was hitting them hard. And the language he uses is language that would make you think of just being crushed under the circumstances of life. Life is you're just crushing them. And as they're being crushed by life, they find themselves facing this life-crushing affliction with two things. One, a according to verse 2, an abundance of joy, and 2, deep poverty. So joy, but not just a little bit of joy, but an abundance. They have more than enough. So much joy as they face this life-crushing affliction that it's there's extra. And a poverty that's so deep that it's hard to fathom. We would say they were dirt poor in a way that we aren't really. But they were poor, shockingly poor. Kent Hughes, a commentator, writes about this, and he mentions that we have a hard time, you know, really thinking about what it means to be that kind of poor. We fancy ourselves poor, he says, if we have to think about it before going out to dinner. You know, should we go out to dinner? Maybe not this week. As to credit cards, the Macedonians always left home without them. They had no cars, no designer wardrobes, no vacations, no TVs. They were broke. They were poor. And yet, strangely, their joy met their poverty. And verse 2 says, it overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. The evidence of their overflowing liberality is expressed in verse 3 and 4. In verse 3, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. So far from the kind of late night infomercial tugging at heartstrings to try to get you to give, of their own accord, they want to give. In fact, verse 4 says they begged for the opportunity. Paul isn't begging them to give when they don't want to. They're begging Paul, let us have the opportunity to take part in this collection for the saints. We want to participate. And I suspect that they're having to beg because Paul sees how deep their poverty is and thinks, you don't need to do that. There are other people who can get. We might need to take up a collection for you, Macedonians. But the Macedonians refused to look at it that way. They, with so much joy, begged Paul for the privilege, the favor of getting to participate. A few things here worth noting. One, we sometimes talk about the joy of giving, especially around Christmas time, right? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And we try to teach the kids that. You know, it's easy to get focused in on what I'm getting. You look under the tree to see how many presents have your name on it, maybe. Or we go to grandmama's house and they want to look around and see if anything there is for them. And it's easy to lose focus of the fact that, you know, it's not just about getting. It is about giving. And so we sometimes talk about the joy that comes from giving. You give and there's joy from that. But that's not really what Paul speaks of here. He doesn't speak about a joy that's being generated because they gave, but rather they are so overflowing with joy. So they have such an abundance of joy that they overflow in giving. They insist on giving because they're so full of joy at the work of God in them. God has been so gracious to us, we want to be gracious to others. And so the giving did not produce joy, but the joy produced giving. But where did that joy come from? Well, even though verse 3 says that they gave according to their own accord, they're not forced to give. At the same time, verse 1 tells us that there was a work of grace. Paul says, I want you to know about the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. God had been at work in them. And I believe that he's telling us that the way that grace demonstrated itself as they received grace, and the grace was not received in vain, it worked itself out with such joy that they wanted to be generous, even when it didn't make sense for them to be generous. So the grace of God was at work in the Macedonians, and it filled their hearts with joy, verse 2. Their joy in the grace of God overflowed in generosity to others. Their overflow of wealth, of their liberality. And so full was their joy that they begged for the favor of giving. Verse 4. In verse 2, Paul speaks about their wealth of liberality. Do you think he's talking about the amount of money they gave? Even though they were so poor, the amount of money they got together, it was a lot. We may not have to collect money from any of the other churches because they were able to give so much. I don't think he means that at all. They gave, and what they gave was not significant because of the amount. It was significant because of the joy with which they gave in the midst of their deep poverty. What overflowed from them was the abundant joy. The joy with which they gave generously. And so it wasn't the dollar amount. It was the willingness, the begging for the favor, the joy with which they did it. We want to participate. We want to give. Don't exclude us. The money or the possessions that they gave, the actual gift, was just the evidence of that joy. Not only was the grace of God at work in them, but they obviously responded well to the grace of God. We saw in chapter 6, verse 1, that you can receive the grace of God in vain. They didn't. Paul says of them in verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They are insistent upon giving. They're begging for the opportunity. Why? Because they've given themselves to God. God's been at work in them. They've responded with joy to God, and now they respond with joy to God by overflowing in joy to others with generosity. Having already given themselves to the Lord, verse 5, it was not hard to give anything else. They'd already given it. If we've given ourselves and everything we have to the Lord, if we recognize He owns it all, and we've already acknowledged He owns us, then why would it be a difficulty to let go of anything else that He says that? But the order is important, because we could certainly give money or possessions without giving ourselves to God, and that would be of no value. You could give a large dollar amount that would really be for your harm. It wouldn't do you any spiritual good if you had not already given yourself to the Lord. In fact, you could look at it as you're kind of buying favor with God. God owes me. I did this. I gave this much. I helped in this way. God owes me. Surely if God owes anybody, He owes me because I've done this. And if you think that way, then you've not understood grace at all, have you? You don't earn grace. So the order is important. We give because we've given ourselves. And so I suppose there are two temptations or two ditches to be aware of. One is being stingy. If you've given yourself, then it shouldn't be hard to give anything else because you've already surrendered, right? You've already yielded to the Lord. And on the other side, you want to make sure that you have given yourself. Maybe you're just kind of a person whose disposition is more benevolent, and you see your heartstrings are easily pulled, and so you give and you give, but you haven't really given yourself to God. And then that becomes a righteousness all of its own. And we want to avoid both of those. We give ourselves to the Lord, and because we've given ourselves to Him, we freely give anything else that He asks. He's the Lord. But then also notice that Paul speaks of this as a matter of maturity. In verses 6 and 7, he says, "So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also." He speaks of Titus. Let me mention just quickly. Last week we saw in chapter 7 that when he comes to Macedonia, at first he doesn't find Titus. Then he does find Titus and he hears the good news. So Titus has already come. Titus has already brought the good news of the people's repentance and the reception that Titus received and how Titus was refreshed in them. That's the work that Titus has already begun. Titus has made a good beginning. So now Paul is urging Titus to also urge the Corinthians to complete this part of the work. But in completing the work, he's calling them to further maturity, to further spiritual growth. In verse 7, he speaks about how they've abounded in all these different areas. And he mentions some of these in 1 Corinthians. They do well in these ways. But they don't do well in every way because there's still room to grow here in this matter of giving. And so just as you excel in these ways and you've grown in these ways, make sure you grow here also. Abound here like you abound in those areas. You can abound in a lot of areas, many areas, and fail to grow in one area and not grow to full maturity. Not be a well-rounded person. You can think of a boy or a girl growing into young adulthood. And their bodies have grown and intellectually they've grown in a lot of ways. They are adults, but maybe they lack experience. And maybe they're gullible in some things that an older person wouldn't be gullible about just because of maturity. They haven't grown there yet. Like they will, probably. So the Corinthians, Paul looks at them. You've excelled in these areas. You abound here. But here, there's still room to grow. And Paul desires that they grow to the full stature of the measure of Christ. And so abound in this gracious work. This gracious work is the inclination to give that comes because of the work of the grace of God back in verse 1. This collection of the saints. Abound here. If we would be spiritually mature saints, then we have to grow in every area that God designates that we grow in. There can't be areas of the life that Christ does not have command of. And if we would be fully mature saints, if we desire to grow to spiritual maturity, then one of the areas that He must have command of is our finances. How we think about money, how we spend money, how we save money, how we give money. Are the possessions His or are they ours? Does He have command of them or do we? If you find that you have stagnated in your spiritual growth, then you might look at this area as one possibility of immaturity, room to grow. Do you lack the kind of joy over the grace of God in your life that results in a generosity to others? Well, in verses 8 through 10, he moves from the example of the Macedonians to the example of Jesus. Before we look particularly at that example, though, in verse 8, Paul said, I am not speaking this as a command. And then in verse 10, he says, I give my opinion in this manner. Some people read that to mean this, that you don't have to do this. It'd be good, but it's really optional. Paul's just telling us what he thinks about this, but, you know, take it or leave it. The Corinthians could choose to do this or not choose to do this. But I really don't think that's what Paul means. I understand Paul to be saying this. God has not given me a specific command about the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. God has spoken about being generous. God has spoken about taking care of the poor. They're poor. We've benefited from them spiritually. It makes sense that we would help them. But God hasn't commanded me to take up this collection. That's what I understand him to be saying. But then he goes on and says stuff like this. In verse 8, he says, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. In other words, the Macedonians have demonstrated the sincerity of their love by the way they've given. And I'm urging you to demonstrate the sincerity of your love. Now, there's no imperative there, but do you really think the Corinthians heard that and thought, yeah, I don't care if he thinks we're very sincere about love or not? And then he's already told them that the Macedonians have proved the sincerity of their love through their generosity in extremely poor circumstances. Their deep poverty, their joy in their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. And so you have to think the Macedonian churches are extremely poor and the Corinthian churches not so much. And so, you know, Corinthians, will you be stingy and closed-fisted while the Macedonians from their extreme poverty are generous? In verse 10, I give my opinion in this matter. For this is to your advantage who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire it. It's to your advantage, Corinthians. You made a start. You indicated you wanted to do this. Are you going to stop now? Will you not complete it? It's to your advantage to complete it. And so the words, you know, again, there's not an imperative. He doesn't have a command from the Lord, but I can't imagine the Corinthians are reading this and thinking, we don't have to do anything about this. My boys have recently discovered Leave It to Beaver. And we watched an episode recently where Beaver receives money for his birthday. And his dad tells him, now Beaver, it would be wise to put some of that money in the bank. And Beaver asked the question, are you telling me to put the money in the bank? No, but it's your money. You do what you want to with it. But it would be wise to put that money in the bank. So they leave the table and Beaver and Wally upstairs talk. And their discussion goes something like this. Do I have to put that money in the bank? Yeah, I think you better. Well, I think that's what Paul's saying here, right? You don't have to do this, but you better do this. It would be wise. It's to your advantage. You made a start. Are you not going to finish? Look what the Macedonians give. Are you not going to prove the sincerity of your love? And so, I don't think he's saying it's optional that they give. Just, I don't have a particular command about this particular collection, but the wisdom of God, the example of others, the start that you made, it all comes together and says, Corinthians, it's to your advantage to finish this. And then, let me also mention, by the way, in verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus' grace in giving of himself was an illustration that the grace expressed in love is in the willingness to give up one's own rights for the sake of meeting the needs of others. You were poor. He became poor so that you might become rich. He gave up being rich to become poor so that, for your sake, so that you could become poor. He could put your interest ahead of his own. He, for the sake of meeting your needs, was willing to forsake his own right to live rich. And now Paul points to Christ as an example that defines what it will mean for the Corinthians to be like Jesus in this circumstance. And that will be to consider the needs of the saints in Jerusalem as more important than their own needs. We might think of it like this, putting all these verses together. The grace of Jesus in becoming poor so that you might become rich has so affected the Macedonians that they joyously beg for the opportunity to help others in their poverty. Now, what are you going to do, Corinthians? How has this grace affected you? It affected you earlier. You determined to give. You wanted to give. But then that desire was set aside for the, because of the controversy, but the controversy is cleared up, so it's to your advantage that you finish what you started. And so, one kind of principle here, perhaps, or lesson here, is that it's not their earlier commitment that demonstrates the validity of the grace of God that was at work in them now, but how they respond to grace now. They made a good start back when they wanted to. They started collection. They stopped. But now you've repented. Will you not finish? We've heard Mr. Roberts in the past talk about it being more important how you finish than how you start. A good start's good, but it's not the whole thing, is it? It's important how you finish. You start a race, a good start's great, but if you don't finish the race, then you don't finish the race. You're disqualified. You want to finish well. Paul urges the Corinthians to finish well. What does grace look like now? You once were generous, but are you now? Does grace still have that effect? Then in verses 11 through 15, Paul gives some expectations for this collection and for their generosity in reference to this collection. If he was not giving a command in verses 8 or 10, he does in verse 11. There is an imperative there. Finish. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. Finish it. And in calling them to finish it, in these verses, are a couple of things that stand out. One, probably familiar to you, but one is that he calls them to proportionate giving. In verse 11 and in verse 12, Paul notes their readiness, their desire, and that is important. More important than the actual amount. God's not looking at the dollar amount as much as he is the heart. You remember the widow's mite? Christ commends her. She gave everything, even though it was a pittance. So in verse 11, he speaks of giving by your ability. In verse 12, according to what a person has. The generosity of the Corinthians as to the amount will look different than the generosity of the Macedonians. They probably won't give equal amounts, but they can both give from a heart that overflows with joy for the work of grace in them. So proportionate. But he also speaks of reciprocal giving. In verse 14, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, the Jerusalem saints, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. Paul probably doesn't have in mind here money in the sense that they're going to pay you back when they have it. You know, you give to them now because you lack, and they lack and you have it, and they'll be able to supply your need. I don't think he's saying when they have it, they'll pay you back. And when he speaks of equality, he's not speaking of, you know, everybody has to have the same amount. He doesn't mean that. But a generosity in both that's willing to give and to help so that there's no lack. But specifically with reference to them being able to supply for the need of the Corinthians have benefited from the Jerusalem saints. Because the gospel has come from there to the Gentiles. And they've benefited spiritually. And they are rich in a way that they weren't rich before. And having received spiritual benefit and finding the Jerusalem saints materially desperate, it was only fitting that they meet that material need. And Paul says something almost exactly like that back in Romans. We looked at it a moment ago, but it's been a few moments. Romans chapter 15, as he speaks of this collection for the saints in Jerusalem, verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Here it is. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. That is, the churches in Achaia and Macedonia are indebted to Jerusalem. How? For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. By the way, Paul makes almost the exact same argument when he talks about supporting ministers. You've benefited from them spiritually. Share with them in physical things, material things. But here he makes it in reference to the Jerusalem saints. The churches in Macedonia, the churches in Achaia, they've benefited spiritually. It's only right that they help take care of the Jerusalem saints when they are hurting. Now, he wraps up the section in verse 15 by quoting Exodus chapter 16 and verse 18. Verse 15 here in 2 Corinthians says, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Exodus 16 is in reference to the people going out each day, 6 days a week, to collect manna. You're supposed to collect enough for today, and super abundance. You're not supposed to collect for tomorrow, just for today, except on Friday, right? You collect for the Sabbath also. So they go out and they collect. Some people collect more than others. And he who had plenty or much did not have too much. And he who gathered little had no lack. Apparently, when you sat down to eat, you had what you needed. And if that's what happened, then God measured it out in some way. You go and collect it, and you've got enough. I would think especially maybe on that first day, you don't know how much you need. But everyone had enough. No one lacked. No one had too much. And Paul applies that now to Christians under the new covenant. And here, there is no miraculous not having too much or not having too little because, you know, things just kind of miraculously move around. But there is a miracle. And the miracle is the work of grace in the hearts of people who once were stone-hearted, stingy, and selfish, but now have been given hearts of flesh with a law written on it. And one of the evidences of that grace coming and changing the heart is that no one's to have too much and no one's to have too little. We look out for one another. We take care of our brothers and sisters. In all of this, I do think it's important to remember that this giving is a response to God and His grace at work in you. It's not just given because someone else is needy, or given because you've been laid, a guilt trip's been laid on you, but because of the work of God. Piper says it this way: it is not a resolute abandoning of one's own good with a view solely to the good of the other person. It is first a deeply satisfying experience of the fullness of God's grace. Joy because of the work of grace. And then a doubly satisfying experience of sharing that grace with another person. Well, may God's work of grace in us be evident in every way that it should, including in this matter of making sure that there's no lack. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that when grace comes and works, that You change us and we're not left the way we were. God, we do still have room to grow, and we pray, God, that we would reach the full measure of the stature of Christ. God, in every way in which we should grow, we pray that it would be evident that there is an increase of faith and love and every grace that You would call us to. God, we pray that those who know us would see the evidence of that in us, and not least in this area of generosity. We praise You, God, for the generous way in which You have given to us the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good night. You're dismissed.